how we see all throughout scriptures, one of the clearest themes when we look at those who are servants of God is that they're defined by a faith that is strong and courageous, as we just sung. That you see it running all throughout the entirety of the Bible, from the beginning to the end. When those who have made the decision to follow God and put God first in their lives and be His humble servants, we see a faith that is marked by boldness and bravery and courage. I believe when we get to the end of this lesson this evening, we'll see beyond a shadow of a doubt that God calls us to have a faith that is courageous, a faith that does not fear man or what man can and will do to you. And that type of faith is the only type of faith that will lead to our salvation. In Matthew chapter 10, here in this context, what we see is Jesus, in the first few verses, He is sending out His 12 disciples into the world. And He warns them on this mission, there will be those who do not like you. There will be those who hate you. Just as they hated me, they will hate you also. He says in verse 16, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So this is the context of what He tells them in verse 28. Not that becoming a disciple of Christ is going to free you from any type of trouble or suffering in this life. No, often becoming His disciple, it will lead to the persecution from man. But He says, knowing this, He gives them this admonition. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He's talking about what it means to be a disciple. And this is the attitude that we must have if we desire to be a disciple of Christ today. But this is what we see in every example of one who had a great faith throughout the Scriptures. We're going to briefly look at many examples because you see it in almost every example that we have. In the example of Abraham, when we think there in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham and He tells him to get up and to leave his homeland, the only place that he had ever known, to get up and go on this journey to a land that He would show him. It takes a lot of courage. It takes that unwavering faith in the Father to be able to do that, to be able to leave everything you know to a place that you do not know. And as we think about the example of Abraham, one of the points I want to make from him when we think about this type of faith that God desires is that this is a faith that develops over time. Because you continue there in Genesis chapter 12, what do we see from the example of Abraham? He lies to Pharaoh about the relationship that he has with Sarai because he fears Pharaoh. And he fears what might happen if he tells the truth. We think of Genesis chapter 20. He does the exact same thing with Abimelech. But then you get to Genesis chapter 22. As Abraham has gone throughout his life and his faith continues to get stronger and stronger, we have that story where God comes to him and he tells him to offer up his only son Isaac. This is after God had told him that from him He would make of him a great nation. How could that be if He was to offer Isaac, His only son, as a sacrifice? But we see there in Genesis 22 that Abraham arises immediately in the morning. He gets Isaac, he gets everything that is necessary, and he goes out on this journey. He has that type of faith that Paul talks about in Romans when it describes it as a faith without wavering. But that was a faith that took time to develop for him to fully get there. But when he did, he showed no fear. He did not hesitate at the commands of God. We go to Exodus chapter 1, if you'll turn with me there. And another amazing story that we see when we think about these Hebrew midwives and the faith that they showed. Pharaoh issues a decree, if we'll read there in let's read verses 15 through 17. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiprah and the other was named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. You think about this amazing example of courageous faith. The king, the Pharaoh of Egypt, is one of the men who has the most power, physical power, on the earth at this time. He is the one who has issued this decree. And yet, what does it say there? It says, foundationally, this is the foundation. We must fear God. The midwives feared God. And they did not do what the king of Egypt had commanded them to do. Then we go and we look at the example of Moses. And here is similar to Abraham, that point we made earlier, where this is a faith that continues to grow and continues to develop over time. Because when God first comes to Moses and he calls on him to lead his people out of Egypt into the promised land, we see a man who makes many excuses. We see a man who's doubting his ability to do that. He says, I am not a well of speech, but my brother Aaron is. But over time, as Moses guides Israel, we see that this type of faith develops. A type of faith that God desired. This courage develops in his life. And in Exodus 14, as they are leaving Egypt, and now Pharaoh has regretted his decision to let the people go, and he has brought his army, and they are in hot pursuit of Moses and the Israelites. We see the people begin to worry. They see the army and they begin to have these doubts. But what does Moses say there in verse 13? Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. What an amazing statement that Moses makes there. And we see, you know, where is this courageous faith to be rooted? It's not in necessarily in our own strength, but that faith is rooted where? It's rooted in the strength of the Lord. We can have this courageous faith because we trust in the Lord. That's why he says, don't fear, but stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. If you're on the Lord's side, Moses is saying that you have nothing at all to fear. But put your trust in him, and he will guide you through any difficulty that you face. We move on and we think about the example of Joshua and Caleb in Numbers chapter 14. Here again is the story of the 12 spies. And you see this question that I posed at the beginning, whom do you fear? The title of the lesson. We see it played out here in this story of the 12 spies. Because they go out to this land, and it's interesting, when they go to this land, they describe it just as God had told them it would be. All the 12 spies see that. They see it as a great land. They see it as a land that is overflowing with milk and honey. They see all that God has told them would be there is there. But then you have the 10 other spies, and they begin to focus on the fortified cities. They say there's giants in the land. They say these cities are strong, that we will not be able to overcome them. Their fear of man, their fear of what they physically see, overtakes their faith in God. But then we have the example of Caleb, who stands up in verse 5. After they just said, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt," Moses and Aaron fall on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey." Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. This chapter is such an amazing contrast. You have these 10 men on the one hand who say there is no way we can do this. We have no chance at all to defeat these fortified cities and these giants that live within the land. In fact, let us go back to the land where we were slaves. They think it would be better for them there. And then you have Caleb, who stands up, and how does he describe the people? He says, "These people will be our prey." And why does he say that? He says, "Because the Lord is with us. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will give us this land. He will protect us and he will guide us." But their reaction to that is, they say, to stone them with stones. And here's a great point that needs to be made. We can see, when we're in this state of fearing man or fearing the unknown, when we're in that realm, we can see how easy it is to make foolish decisions. Our mindset isn't where it should be, and that leads to making the most inane decisions that we would never make before. They wanted to go back to a land where they were slaves. Why? Because they feared the unknown. They feared the people. And they didn't fear God. They didn't have that proper respect for God and what he had just done for them, and all that he had done for them. Caleb and Joshua could see it. But you can see then, if you have that dynamic in leadership or within a church, how that can be dangerous. These 10 spies, what happened? They convinced the people. They swayed the people away from faith in God because of their fear of man. It's important to have leaders and evangelists and whoever may be leading the church, that they have the proper fear of the Lord and that type of courageous faith. Because if we have men who have the fear of men making decisions, those decisions will never be good. And then as you continue, as Israel is about to conquer the land, in Deuteronomy we see the constant admonition that Moses gives time and time again is, do not fear the inhabitants of the land. If you're going to take this land that God has promised you, you must have a courageous faith. And that brings us to Joshua. The song that we sung is based on these passages in Joshua chapter 1, where the command from the Lord to Joshua, he reiterates it time and time again. He says, "Be strong and courageous." He says, do not fear and do not be dismayed, but be strong and courageous and lead these Israelites and go and take that land. You know, in the Septuagint, that same phrase, it's translated the same way as what we see in 1 Corinthians 16 and in verse 13, where Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren. He says, "Be alert, stand firm in the faith." The New American Standard says, "Act like men." And that is the same phrase that we see there in Joshua. He says, be strong. Other translations translate it, be brave or be courageous. That same admonition that was given to Joshua is given to all Christians today. We desire to have a faith that serves God. It must be a faith that is strong, that is brave, and that is courageous. Then you go to the book of 1 Samuel. Another amazing example when we think of Jonathan and the Philistines. Here is an incredible story because as you start there in 1 Samuel 14, it's describing King Saul. And what is King Saul doing? It describes him as sitting under the pomegranate trees there in verse 2. That he's not really leading. He appears not to be doing much of anything. But Jonathan, he gets his armor bearer and he goes out. And he says there in verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come and let us cross over the garrison, over to the garrison of these uncircumcised Philistines. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. And then Jonathan and his armor bearer, they go and they attack that garrison. And it says just between the two of them, they kill 20 men. Because he had that attitude in verse 6, the Lord can save whether using a multitude or just a few. His faith was in the Lord. He didn't fear the Philistines. He viewed them as the enemies of God. And he took the initiative upon himself when his father Saul was doing nothing. 1 Samuel 17, a story I'm sure we're all very familiar with, David and Goliath. And you have David who arrives on the scene as his father sends him there to bring food to his brothers. And we know the story, Goliath would come out and he would challenge the army of Israel. He said, send out one man and we will have a battle essentially for all the marbles. And what was the reaction of the armies of Israel? It says they were greatly dismayed. They were living in fear. Not one man there thought they could go on and fight and defeat this giant, but David, when he gets there, he focuses on what Goliath had been saying, that he's taunting the armies of the living God. David sees this as an issue about glorifying and honoring the Lord. Goliath is not doing this, and so David, he goes out and he confronts him, relying on the Lord, and we know he slays the giant on that day. You get to the story in Nehemiah, when they're rebuilding the wall, if we remember there, that didn't come without opposition. Sanballat and Tobiah, when they see the wall being rebuilt, it says they're furious and they're very angry and they mock the Jews. They're trying to do everything that they can to stop the building of this wall. In fact, when they build the wall, it describes at one point they're working with one hand and they have a weapon in the other hand, ready for any type of attack. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14, Nehemiah sees this. He sees the people beginning to fear because of this opposition that is all around them. And he says, when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. And again, where does this courage come from? Nehemiah says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. This faith is rooted in the character and the nature of the God that we serve. That we serve a great and awesome and all-powerful God. And if our faith is in Him, then we can overcome anything in this life. We can think of the story of Esther and Mordecai all throughout that book. The courage Mordecai took to not bow down before Haman. The courage Esther showed in going before the king and pleading on behalf of her people. We'll talk a lot more about Esther and Mordecai tomorrow night. We think of Ruth and the faith that she showed in following Naomi, of leaving her homeland, leaving everything that she knew to follow Naomi back to her homeland. Then we think of Daniel and his three friends. Daniel, the three friends that faced the fiery furnace there in Daniel chapter 2. If you'll turn with me there, Daniel chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Here is another amazing declaration of faith from these young men. It's Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. When they refused to bow down before the image that was created, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Their faith, their trust was rested entirely on the Lord. They believed that the Lord would deliver them. They believed if the Lord did not deliver him on that day, that they still were not going to bow down and serve these idols or that image that he created. Then we get to the New Testament, and we see that this is the same type of faith that God still demands of us today. Matthew 5, we see an amazing story from Jairus and this woman with a hemorrhage, this woman with a flow of blood. And we see an amazing amount of courageous faith, I believe, displayed by both of these people on this occasion. We're introduced to Jairus, and it says there in Mark 5 and verse 21, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. Jairus comes before the Lord. He is reverent and he is respectful. Matthew 9, in Matthew's account, verse 18, it uses the term he bowed down or he kneeled down. And that is the term that is used for worship all throughout the New Testament. 52 of the 60 times it's used in the New Testament, it is translated worship or worships. So we see that is how Jairus comes before the Lord. He is worshipful of him. He bows down before him. He falls at his feet before him. And he implores him. He begs him earnestly. All of this indicates a level of faith and a level of respect by Jairus in this scene. And then as they travel on, as he goes and heads for his house, it says in verse 25, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse after hearing about Jesus. She came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Jesus, he asked the crowd, who touched my garments? The disciples are dumbfounded by this because the crowd is pressing in all around him, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. When we think about this woman, what an amazing faith that she showed. She believed after she had heard about Jesus. That reminds me of Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She heard about Jesus. She heard what Jesus had been doing. She heard that. That led her to belief. That led her to the faith that if I just touch the hem of his garments, I will be made well. And when we think about this woman and we think about the courage that this would have taken, She had, as is described, a hemorrhage. She had a flow of blood. So one, there is the physical side of this. There is that physical ailment that she is facing that would cause her turmoil and distress. But there's also the mental side of it. She had this flow of blood, she would have been considered unclean under Jewish law. It would have kept her from participating in the Jewish rituals of the day. Not being able to do those things and having this physical ailment, that is something that is going to take a mental and a psychological toll on a person. But she has the courage to go out there. When she hears about Jesus, she has the courage to go to Him, to touch His garments, and be made well. And we see when Jesus responds to her, she responds in the same way that Jairus did. She falls down before Jesus. She shows Him the respect and the honor that is due Him. And then, as you continue on in the story, but first when we think about Jairus, and we think about faith, and you might be asking, why does this show courage on his part? Why is this showing boldness on the part of Jairus? Well, that detail there in verse 22, what is Jairus's occupation? It says one of the synagogue officials named Jairus. In fact, when you go throughout Matthew's account, it continually calls him, it refers to him just as the synagogue official. So knowing that, and when we know, how did the Jewish leadership feel about Jesus at this time? How did they regard him? You just go through the first few chapters of the book of Mark, we see how they hated him, they despised him, they were jealous of what he is doing. They just accused him a couple of chapters earlier of casting out demons by the power of the devil, by the power of Beelzebub. This is the overriding context of the Jewish leadership of that day. We know it is them who eventually kills Jesus on the cross. And when you think about this, if you'll turn to John chapter 9, another story. When you think about the story of the blind man being healed, what happens on that day? The Pharisees, they begin to have this inquiry. They're trying to get this man to recant or say that Jesus wasn't involved. They're trying to get this man to deny what has happened. This man knows that Jesus healed him, that he was blind, but now he could see. And so they question him several times. And then they go and they question his parents. They want to see what his parents have to say. And in verse 20 of John chapter 9, he says, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age, he will speak for himself. And why did his parents say this? His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So I don't think it's too much of a leap to see if Jairus, a member of the synagogue, a synagogue official, if those in the synagogue found out that this man went down and bowed before Jesus, offered worship up to Jesus, recognized who he was and his power, seeing that he is the true Messiah, that most likely would have destroyed several of his relationships. Within his job, it would have affected many things. So in his life, being a synagogue official, there were many barriers that would have been set up from him going and approaching Jesus. And yet he recognized that Jesus was the only one who could help his daughter. That there was no other answer. That if he desired his daughter to have life, he could not deny who Jesus was. He recognized his power. He recognized he is the Christ. And so as you continue on in that story, picking back up in verse 35, after he had healed the woman with the affliction, it says, while he was still speaking, They came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" And then this statement by Jesus, I find fascinating to tell to a father who has just heard that his daughter has died. But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." And then he goes on and he takes Peter and James and John and the father and the mother, and they go into the house, and he raises his daughter from the dead. But that statement that he makes there in verse 36 is the statement that really should define the type of faith that we have, the type of faith that we are talking about this evening. Do not be afraid any longer, but only believe. Believe on Christ. Believe in the Lord. When we have that unwavering faith, whatever struggles, whatever trials that Satan in this world might bring at us, never lose that faith and that trust in God and in His promises. When we have that faith, we can truly overcome anything. What he's saying there is, don't expend your energy in fear, but trust me. Don't waste your time and your effort in fear, but trust in Jesus. I know that's maybe something that's easier to say than to do in practice, but that is what the Lord desires of us. And when you think about it, what good ever comes if our time is spent in anxiety and in worry? What profit comes from that in our lives? If we're constantly worrying about the things of this life, if we're expending our energy in the fears of this life, we need to learn to have that complete and total dependence on the Lord and on Jesus, and have that type of faith in Him. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, where they've been thrown into prison for preaching the name of Jesus. And these officials here on this day do not know what to do. And so they command them, verse 18, they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But what is the answer of Peter and John? They said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." It's a lesson for evangelists. That's a lesson for preachers. Paul described to Timothy a time when the people will just want to have their ears tickled. They want to hear what makes them feel good. But we must preach the words of God. Too often men can fall into that trap and compromise what they are teaching, compromise what they are preaching in order to make the audience feel good. We can never give into that fear, but we must always give heed to God and His words and preach them with all boldness. And this story, I think, going back to the example of Abraham and Moses, talking about how this type of faith develops over time. Because it wasn't many days before this when Peter and John were doing what? When Jesus was crucified, we know the disciples scattered. When Jesus is being led to that crucifixion, what does Peter do? He denies the Christ three times. So we understand this may not be something that comes naturally, but it's something that needs to be developed over time, this type of faith that we are talking about this evening. Yes, we may struggle from time to time. We may fail from time to time. But use the example of Abraham and Moses and Peter to repent of those things, to turn away from those things in the past, and continue to press on and to press forward and have this faith that overcomes fear. And then, of course, in all of this, Jesus is the ultimate example. And when we think of this, the example of Jesus, before He is going to be crucified on the cross, and we see the narrative of Him in the garden, What we notice from this story, it doesn't mean that in your life you're never going to feel the pressure. You're never going to be in the cauldron of intense pressure or even suffering. Jesus didn't escape that. He felt that there in the garden. It describes his sweat drops as blood. Luke 22 and in verse 39. And he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Yes, it still describes him as one who was being in agony. He recognized what he was about to face. That wasn't removed from him. The sweat became like drops of blood. Yet what did he have? He had his trust in the Father. He said, not my will, but yours be done. And it was that faith that led him to the cross, that faith to overcome this great and intense pressure that he was facing, to die on the cross, to shed his blood for the remission of our sins. So as we think about all these things this evening, and we think about principles guiding a courageous faith, let us recognize that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Romans 8, 14 to 15, "For all you who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Again, the spirit of adoption. We become sons of God, and so now we have the ability to cry out to God and put our faith and our trust in the Father. And it is the Father who cares for us. 2 Timothy 1, and in verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and discipline." That word there, timidity, it indicates a sense of cowardice. That we haven't been given that spirit, but He desires men and women who serve Him to serve Him with all power and with all courage. Strong's, when he describes that word power, he says it is an inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. That is, if we are to be children of God, then by our nature as servants of God, we should have this type of faith. This is the type of faith that we should desire to live in. And then as we've emphasized, we don't fear not because of some misplaced bravado and pride in ourselves. We don't fear because our faith is in who the Lord is. It's all about our trust and dependence on God. We saw that with Nehemiah. "Remember the Lord who is great and awesome." Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 41, "For I am the Lord your God who holds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you." Psalm 118, beginning in verse 6, "The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me." We can only have this type of faith if we are completely dependent and have completely surrendered our will to the will of the Father. And then we have this warning in Revelation 21. We talked about that word timidity having the idea of cowardice. John, in Revelation 21, he writes, "This those who are cowardly, their destination is that lake that burns with fire and brimstone." So when we think about all these things, and as we think about our own lives today, when we are struggling, whatever we might be struggling with in our lives, when you think about your spiritual life, what fears are there that might be keeping you from reaching your full potential as a follower of Christ? When we think about the things in our life that we may be fearful of doing because we're not sure of the response or how people might respond, sharing the gospel with those around you, your co-workers or your friends, sometimes it's just simply fear that keeps us from doing that. Sharing the gospel with family members that you know need to hear the gospel, maybe who once were faithful or turned away or have never been faithful, giving them the gospel message. But sometimes we shrink away from doing that, and we don't take the courage that we see in the scriptures and apply it to our own lives. Some of the things we talked about last night, the dangers and the pressures that we find in the world, the easy thing to do is to give in to them. You know, we talked about modesty. I meant to bring up, you know, fathers. Fathers are the ones who need to take the lead in that as they guide their families. But what is the easy thing to do, the easy path to follow, is to not say anything about it at all. Cowardice gives in, but faith moves you and it guides you to lead your family to live a transformed life. And as a husband and as a father, you are to be the leader of your family in every area. You have this courageous faith that we've been talking about tonight to lead your family in whatever the case may be. There's going to be difficult situations that arise, you know, with your children and the temptations that they face. You have to have a strength and you have to have a courage to be able to lead them in the way God desires you to lead. Faith that goes against the culture of the day. Faith that isn't worried about standing out in the world and looking different in the world. Peter says we have been called to be strangers and pilgrims. Sometimes we don't like to look different. We don't like to be looked set apart from what we see in the world around us. Do you stand out in the workplace or in school? Do people know who you serve? Do they know about your faith in the Lord, that it is the first and foremost thing in your life? Yes, we recognize, as Brother Carroll led us in, faith is the victory. We desire that salvation. Think back to the example of Moses. Do not fear. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. What he said to Jairus, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. 1 John 5. 1 John 5, we'll end here this evening, verses 2 through 4. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Yes, the history of God's people is defined by courageous, brave, and bold servants of the Lord. It is one of their defining characteristics of those who have a mature faith. It is an identifying mark that they had courage and that they had boldness. This is something that should be noticed by those all around us. Hebrews chapter 11, we don't have time to get into it this evening, but read that chapter. That's what that chapter describes. Is example of after example. By faith, they subdued kingdoms. By faith, they were sawn in two, it says. They faced things we would never imagine could happen to us today, but they did it by faith in the Lord. What about your lives? What about the challenge that you face? Are you showing this type of faith? I hope we'll think about these things as we go throughout this week, as we go throughout the rest of this year. Is this the type of faith that we are displaying? Whom do you fear? Do you fear the Lord or do you fear man? If you're here this evening and you have not yet put on Christ, then why not tonight? Be buried in the waters of baptism, washing away your sins, and you can arise to walk in newness of life. If you're here and you've given in to the fear of men and that has led you to sin and you need the prayers of the congregation, you need to confess those things and repent of those things and come forward now as we stand and sing this invitation song.